Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for the gift of this day. We ask as we celebrate Pentecost that you would open the scriptures to us and that the words of your scripture may find fertile soil in our hearts and lives as we offer you ourselves and this time, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. Well, it's lovely to be back with you, and I had a wonderful discovery. You know how nice the weather's been this weekend. Father Ward told me that it's like that 11 months out of the year here in Buffalo. And so he used to say, I need to come back more often because the weather's always good, so we'll have to try that. But it's not the weather that keeps me away. I would love to be here all the time, but have to be hither and yon. Been traveling a lot and doing a lot of coordinating and work this year in India and Bangladesh, as well as a bunch of things in Africa. And it's amazing how even though we have all kinds of technology, still have to do a lot of face-to-face kind of conversation. Because God did not send technology into the world to bring his word. He sent a book and people. And so people are often involved. I want to set the day of Pentecost for you in context of the great move of God throughout history. So we're going to start in the book of Genesis this morning. And I won't stay there real long, but I do want to recall the fall from Genesis chapter 2. that should be in your pew Bibles there, if you want to grab one of those and see a page number from Genesis chapter 2. It's right after genuine leather or the copyright page. In chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul or living being. And then verse 15, God gave them dominion to the man to put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. And one command, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Well, you know, of course, that the serpent came and beguiled them, and they ate the fruit. The opposite of eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge or not eating it, the opposite is not ignorance. The opposite is obedience. Because God did not want them to decide what was right and what was wrong. He wanted them to obey what he said was right and wrong. And it was a fairly simple situation because there was only one rule. Don't eat that fruit. In other words, don't decide for yourself what's right and what's wrong, because if you do that, you're going to get into trouble. Ultimately, it will lead to death. But instead, you should obey me. Now, if you look at the crazy world that we live in now, all of the problems that we see around us are the result of people making the decisions on their own of what is right and what is wrong, rather than doing what God has said, or even what structures have said, that rebellion is just as common now as it was in the garden. It's absolutely everywhere. So when God goes to work to fix this problem, it's a desperate problem. You notice in the creation story, there was a body that was formed from the dust of the earth. God breathed in the Holy Spirit into their spirit, and then they became a living soul, or the soul is all of the parts of you that are not physical. He says, in the day you eat the fruit, you will die. Well, they didn't die physically. They didn't just drop dead. Although the process of death and decay entered in, they died over a long period of time. They apparently fell tremendously intellectually. So there was a kind of intellectual death there. Scientists talk about how we only use about 15% of our brain power. And I can tell you from personal experience that there are some people who use far less than that. And then spiritually, their relationship with God was utterly devastated. So that was the place where they had the biggest fall. That was where they experienced the spiritual death. So if God is going to come and redeem things and make it right, then he has to address all of those things. He has to address physical death, spiritual death, and he's also going to address the soul death, or the fall of the intellect, memory, reason, and will, and so on. So then we fast forward through to what's called the Annunciation, where the angel came to Mary as a young woman and says, you're going to have a child. He will be conceived by the Holy Spirit, and then he will become Emmanuel, God with us, the Savior of the world. And of course she says, well, how could that be? I haven't known a man. He says, well, this is the miracle that God will do, because he will overshadow you with the Holy Spirit, and by that power you will conceive the child. For the first time since the garden, a person is created with a body, a soul, and a spirit. Because Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, he was not subject to the effects of the fall in the same way that all others have been. So all through history, people had a body and a soul that they passed on to their children, but they couldn't pass on spirit life because they didn't have it. So now Jesus is born into the world, and he has a body from Mary, he has a soul from Mary, but he has a living spirit because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Then he lives a perfect life, deserves no punishment, he's completely innocent of any wrongdoing, so he chooses to go to the cross and endure punishment. And when he endures that punishment unjustly, he has the right to say to us, I will take your sin and I will pay the price for that. That way you don't have to. It's an amazing thing. Theologians call it the great exchange, where we give him our sin and he gives us his righteousness back. So if you choose to respond to God's offering and you are in Christ, then when God looks at you, he does not see your sin. Jesus stands as a filter between you and God. And when God looks at you, Jesus filters out all the sin. So what he sees is you without sin. It's absolutely stunning and amazing. Tragically, most people haven't really embraced the truth of that gospel message, and they're worried about what God thinks about them. If I let him see my heart and see me, then he's going to know how awful I actually am. Guess what? He can see whether you think about it or not. He knows the truth. But Jesus has stepped in between you and the Father and taken your sin away, so you appear to the Father without sin. Pretty amazing, isn't it? That means that you can come boldly to the throne of grace. You can come boldly to God's table and say, yes, I have a place here for God to feed me because it has been won by Jesus Christ. On my own, I don't. But in Christ, I come here confidently. I don't have to slink up and say, can I receive? I can come up boldly and say, I know you welcome me, not because of my goodness, but because of God's mercy. If you try and come to the altar any way other than in Christ, though, you come with all of your rags of unrighteousness and all of your sin. You get to pick. How do you want to come in your relationship with God? Do you want to come with all your unrighteousness and all your sin and be rejected for it? Or do you want to come in Christ and be received with joy, receiving the same welcome that the sinless Jesus himself would receive? Pretty amazing. But now, because he wants to restore everything, we come to this message that we had today in the gospel in John chapter 20. This is not John's version of Pentecost. This is an Easter day evening scene. Jesus has risen from the dead in the morning. The disciples had heard the story from the women who visited the grave. They'd heard the story that Jesus had risen, but they were afraid that they would be captured and crucified like Jesus. So they went back to the Holiday Inn and locked themselves in the banquet room there. So the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. And suddenly, in the locked room, Jesus appears. It says this in chapter 20, verse 19, that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Shalom. Peace is restored with God. When he said this, he showed them his hands with the nail holes in them and the side where he had been pierced with the spear. And it says, this is the greatest understatement in all of Scripture. They had spent 3 years walking around, mostly through Galilee, with Jesus. He had been ripped from them on the Thursday night after the Last Supper, whipped and treated horribly, and then crucified, died, and put into a borrowed grave. And then now they see him alive again, and it says this. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Don't you think that's a big understatement? Don't you think they were amazingly ecstatic because they saw Jesus restored to them? But then he did something funny. He says again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I send you." And then when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So what's going on there? Why is he saying receive the Holy Spirit? Oh, wait. Let's go back to the garden. In the fall, when they sinned, it's like their sin pierced the human spirit and the Holy Spirit fluttered out. From that time on, no Holy Spirit resident inside them. But now, again, just like in the garden, he breathes on them. And because their spirits have been healed by his death and resurrection, now their spirits are whole. He can breathe on them, and the Holy Spirit can take up residence inside them, and they are born again. But instead of saying, "Now get moving," he does something funny. He says, "But wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high." So they've been given their orders. They've been born again. So now they're spiritual beings again. But Jesus says, "Don't go yet. Wait." What are they waiting for? They're waiting for supernatural power to carry out the mandate that Jesus has given them. And so then on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Jesus had said, "You will be filled with power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." We have in the center of our diocesan seal is one of these Jerusalem crosses. And there are four little crosses around it. And what that stands for is the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Well, Jerusalem is where the believers were. It's where the first church was. It's where we are gathered, like today is like our Jerusalem. Because you're here, we're ministering inside Jerusalem in the community of believers. It's possible somebody who does not yet have faith or needs more information of discipling or growth is here inside Jerusalem, inside the church. Then the next one is Judea. Judea is the area around Jerusalem. Those are the people who are like us, who are near to us, but are not yet in faith with us. Then Samaria. Samaria are those who are near us, but not like us. Canada. Different culture, eh? And then the ends of the earth. Now, the ends of the earth varies. If you're in Uganda, then Tonawanda is the ends of the earth. If you're in Tonawanda, then Uganda might be the ends of the earth. So the idea is that the kingdom of God, the whole gospel, would be restored everywhere, in the church, around the church, cross-culturally, and to the ends of the earth. Now, how are we going to do that? We're only going to be able to do that if we have power. Now, the first time, they didn't know what to ask for, and so Jesus poured out his Spirit. But since then, he for us, he says, he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So we must come to him in faith. In Hebrews it says, and we come to him in faith and believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. We meet Jesus and are born again, and then we ask him to give us supernatural power. Now guess what? Lots of people who are in Christ never ask for supernatural power. And then what that means is that the work that they do for the kingdom is limited to what they can do in their own strength. But opening our lives to the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit is like when Popeye would have spinach. And then remember Popeye? How he would just be an ordinary guy until he had spinach, and then he could do supernatural feats of strength. Well, us, with the power of the Holy Spirit, we're able to do more than we can do without the power of the Holy Spirit. And given that the task is so huge of transforming all the nations in the world to be discipled under Jesus Christ, it only makes sense that we should want to say yes to the power of the Holy Spirit so we could fulfill our destiny. And so it's a simple thing. The first Pentecost, God poured out his Spirit. There were tongues of flame. They spoke in languages they had not yet learned. That they declared the goodness of God. And it was on the feast of Pentecost, which was traditionally 49 days or 50 days after the Passover, which is at the time when they were doing their harvest. So it was a feast of harvest for the Jews. Guess what? God redeems that and means for it to be a feast of harvest for us. But this time it's not a harvest of wheat. It's a harvest of souls. So 40 days after Easter, which redeems and fulfills Passover, now the 50 days later on the day of Pentecost, the feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out so that there is a harvest of souls. It's amazing how God works to redeem everything that was lost and invites us to participate. So here's the challenge for you this morning. It's quite simple. Have you said yes to Jesus Christ? I presume so because you're here. But if not, this is a perfect time to say yes to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let him breathe on you so that you are born again of the Spirit. And then say yes to him and ask him for the power of the Holy Spirit in your life so you can fulfill your intended purpose and help extend the kingdom of God into the world. So these are hard questions now, but one word answer is yes or no. Did you already say or want to say yes to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life? Yes. Yes? No?
Yes.
Yes? If you said yes to Jesus as Lord of your life, would you like to ask him for the power of the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
What he says is, I will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Now, should we expect to see tongues of flame and other earthquakes and massive things happening? It would be great, but not necessary. What's necessary is that people come to faith in Christ and then they say, yes, Lord, I would like the power of your Holy Spirit. Later today, we are celebrating that in the laying on of hands in confirmation, which means strengthening or empowering, but it doesn't require laying on of hands. Nobody laid hands on the apostles on that first Pentecost. So just your prayer saying, yes, I'd like that power in my life. And he promises that he will fulfill it. But you're probably not going to notice a difference in your life unless you continue to cooperate with him and say, Lord, how would you like for your power to be manifest in me today? How would you like for your power to be manifest through me today? Whether it's the way that you pray for somebody, the way that you learn from Scripture, the way that you share with someone about your faith. But the promise in the Bible is that if you open your life to the supernatural power of God, he will come and he will flow through you. And it's as simple as asking and saying, yes, Lord, I want that. Please give me that power. So many people nodded and said yes this morning and did that. So we should expect to see harvest fruit come from our lives. So I want to pray for you to be commissioned and released for that work. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask that you would bless and empower each person who said yes to you this morning in faith to Christ and in opening their life to the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you will work in them and through them to bear fruit for the harvest that Jesus designed. And we offer you this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You should expect to see things happen in your life. That's his promise. And it's not because I said so. It's because Jesus said so here. Amen.